Now turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the third chapter of John. The thing that I'm concerned about and the point to which I'm speaking this morning is this. I've entitled the message, "The Faith of God's Elect." But the thing that concerns me is that all of us understand one thing. And that is, there's an inseparable connection between faith and salvation. Now, that's clearly pointed out in God's Word, especially in my text. Now, let's look at it, John 3:36. Let's not read it flippantly or hurriedly, but let's look at it in a solemn manner. It says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." A man has life who believes. And then he says, "And he that believeth not, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." He's not going to participate or partake. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." Now that's faith. He that hath faith, he that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not the Son. Now, it doesn't matter who he is or what he has or what he believes. If he believes not Christ, he'll never see life. He's under the wrath of God. He may be moral, he may be religious, he may be zealous or enthusiastic, but if he believes not Christ, he's damned. Now, when our Lord sent the disciples out to preach, he said, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel." The gospel of God, of his grace, of his Son. "And he that believeth and is baptized," and his baptism is evidence of his belief. His baptism is a confession of his belief. His baptism is a declaration of his faith. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not what? This gospel. He'll be damned." Now let me make two or three statements here. The first one is this. I'm more persuaded than ever, not any less. Now, Don McKinney from Lake Charles, Louisiana, called me yesterday, and he was distressed over a certain mutual friend of ours who seems to have pulled back his forces a little bit from the battle line of grace, who seems to have brought the flag down a little lower than full mast, who seems to have taken some of the offense off the gospel for whatever reason, I don't know. But I've been preaching this message of God's sovereign, effectual, redeeming, free grace for 33 years now. And I'm more persuaded than ever of the glory and security, Cecil, of that covenant. Not any less. I want to show you something over here in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, David had come to die. In 2 Samuel 23, God emphatically points out that these are the last words of David. These are not the zealous words of a young shepherd boy who's learned that he's now made king of Israel. These are not the words of wisdom of the middle-aged king who has won many battles and victories and has strong support. These are the words of the old warrior who has come to lay down his staff and lay down his sword and lay down his life and go to meet his God. These are the last words of David. This is a summary of all that he has for which he's contended and all which he has believed through the years. He said in verse 5, and it tells who he is, David the son of Jesse, the man of God, and so forth. Verse 5, he sums it all up. He says, "Although my house be not so with God." He said, "I have some burdens and conflicts. My son Amnon is dead. And my son Absalom is dead. And he died a rebel. He died a rebel hanging by his hair from a tree, killed by one of my men. My daughter Tamar," and so forth and so on. "Be not so with my house." The circle is broken, in other words.
It's broken. But the Lord
hath made with me an everlasting covenant.
An everlasting covenant. Now listen, somebody says y'all believe deep things out there at 13th Street. Well, we believe true things. We're not ashamed of the covenant. And I'm not going to excuse my lack of preaching on the covenant mercies of God by blaming your ignorance and saying, well, that's too deep for the people. If it's of God, it's necessary. Especially when David comes to the end of his life and says, this is what my thoughts are upon, this is what my heart is upon, this is where my faith is vested, this is it, this is my foundation. God hath made with me a covenant, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Ordered in all things, all these things. Justification, sanctification, redemption, righteousness, all these things. Now watch this. For this is all my salvation. This is all my salvation, David said. This is all my desire. Although he make it not to grow. You see how important this is? I don't believe any less in God's covenant mercies. I believe more strongly in them. I'm more persuaded of them. I am what I am by the grace, the free grace, the sovereign grace of God. And David doesn't look back and say, well, God chose me over my brethren when I was a shepherd boy and take delight in it and glory in it. No, sir. He didn't mention it. When he came to close his eyes in death, he didn't look back at his day when he stood out in front of the armies and everybody else was retreating and faced the Goliath, the mighty warrior of the Philistines, crying, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Who's going to let this uncircumcised Philistine back down the armies of God? I'm not. I'll face him by myself, he said. He didn't look back at the days of his victories and the days of his inspiration to record the Psalms and the Scriptures. When David wanted to find his comfort, hope, and strength, he looked to God's covenant. You see what I'm saying? He looked to God's covenant. And I'm more persuaded than ever of the truth of it. And then turn to John 6. There's something else of which I'm more persuaded than ever before. Ever before. I have no plans to back down in the slightest degree. I'm more persuaded than ever before of the fact that salvation's of the Lord, from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end. In John 6, verse 44, our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, and every man therefore that hath heard, he that heareth my word, and hath learned of the Father, he'll come to me. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. I know that. We endure all things for the elect's sake. I am more persuaded than ever before the truth that salvation's of the Lord. I know that we have seeking sinners, but where you find a seeking sinner, you'll find a seeking Lord. There's none that seek God. There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. Where you find a seeking sinner, you'll find a Lord who sought him first. Where you find a calling sinner, you'll find a calling Lord. Where you find a loving sinner, one who loves Christ, you'll find that God loved him first. And he loves Christ because Christ first loved him. I believe no less in those things. I believe more strongly in them. I know they're true. It is the Word of God. And I'm weary of people putting a question mark on those truths with this excuse. Well, I don't know much about the Bible, but I know what I think. I know what I think, too. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts, and your ways are not God's ways. And our Lord said, this book will judge you. This book will judge you, and that's a helpless excuse. I'll tell you, some of you have had this book laying around your house for a long, long time. And you haven't looked into it. And you're talking about, well, I don't know much about the Bible. I don't know much about the Bible. Well, you tell God that at the judgment.
I had your word, Lord, and I had it laying around, but I didn't have any interest in it, and consequently, I don't know much about it. He said, I don't know much about you either. I never knew you. Not much. The third thing is this. I'm more persuaded than ever that the Lord has a sheep. I'm on the trail of his sheep. I believe God has a sheep given him by his grace, given to his son by his grace, redeemed by the blood of his son, and that those sheep will hear his voice and they'll follow him and he'll give them eternal life. I am confident beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's what this book teaches. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known of mine. And they gathered around him. Those Pharisees did. And they said, well, how long are you going to keep us in the dark? If you be the Christ, if you be that prophet, if you be that redeemer, if you be that Messiah, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. I told you plainly. And the works that I do, they tell you. But you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice. I believe God has a sheep. And we're out here looking for them, and the Holy Spirit's out here calling them, and the Holy Spirit's using the preaching of the cross to bring them to faith. Now, here's the fourth thing. But this is what I'm contending. No man will be saved who does not himself consciously, willingly, lovingly, intelligently, with some understanding, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that with a sincere faith. There's no person going to be. Four times in this Bible, God says, the just shall live by faith. He says it in Habakkuk. He says it in Romans. He says it in Galatians. He says it in Hebrews. The just, the justified, not just in themselves, but just by God's grace, just in God's Son. The just shall live by faith. Now turn to Hebrews 11. Now this is so important. It's so important that I make this clear, and it's so important that you clearly receive it. In Hebrews 11, now this is a chapter of faith. It's the roll call. It's the honor society. It's the hall of fame. God says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, it's through faith that we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. How? It's through faith. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. How? By faith. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. In verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe. He must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. Verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed God. Look at verse 23. By faith Moses. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Oh, I wish I could impress this upon you. Our Lord said in John 3, back there in our text, in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 20, verse 31 says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. Turn to Romans 4. This is so important here. Now listen, you talk about Abraham. And Abraham walked with God. And Abraham was a friend of God. And Abraham talked with God as a man talks with his friend. And God spake to Abraham face to face. All the glory, the beauty, the honor of Abraham. All that Abraham had was by faith. Every position Abraham occupied was by faith. Every gift Abraham got from God was by faith. In Romans chapter 4, I'll show you that. Now listen, verse 20, verse 19, being not weak in faith. Verse 18, who against hope believed And verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Everything he had was by faith. Now it wasn't written, verse 23, here's where you come in and I come in. Now it was not written for his sake alone that this righteousness, this acceptance with God was charged or imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. If we believe. You want to be a friend of God? Believe God. You want to talk to God face to face as Abraham? Believe God. That's what it says. Turn to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Says here in verse 9, thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and shall believe. And that confession is a follow-up of faith. It's the product of faith. You can't confess what you... How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be who God says he is, he's Lord. He's Lord. Barnard one time, long time ago, said this. You sing that song, Jesus Saves? That's not so. That's not so. And everybody's eyebrows raised, you know, and they jumped back. He said, it's the Lord Jesus who saves. He said, if you sing Jesus Saves, there's a lot of people named Jesus. That's a Spanish or Mexican name, Jesus. Charlie and I in Mexico run into a whole lot of Jesuses. Can't a one of them say? Can't a one of them say? You see, that name in which we have hope, that name upon which we build, that name, none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, that name is the Lord Jesus Christ, God, man, and anointed Redeemer, deity, humanity, one, and prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus. You got to identify which Jesus you're talking about. Paul said they'll come preaching another Jesus. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus to be Lord, and shall believe. Shall believe. But the case is clear. Peter, when our Lord was going to the cross, this was a traumatic time. This was heavy. The air was heavy. The air was heavy. All the disciples were moping and mourning and troubled. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Well, they had a lot for their hearts to be troubled about. Their Lord just told them he's going to leave them. He's going to leave them. Here they were surrounded by enemies, nothing but enemies. Satan, they'd seen the power of Satan. They'd seen demons operating. They'd seen all these things. They'd heard God speak from heaven. They were aware of the awesomeness of this kingdom in which they had entered and the responsibility on their shoulders. And they were scared. And now he says, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. And they said, don't leave us. Don't leave us. And he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And he told them how that they'd be offended, and that one of them would sell him. And he turned to Peter and said, you're going to deny that you ever knew me. Satan hath desired thee. And that was enough to shake Peter. But I prayed for you, that your faith fail not. See, that's where it is. That's where it is. Your flesh is going to fail, but not your faith. That's the emphasis. And Paul exhorts us in 2 Corinthians 13. He said, examine yourselves. What are you examining yourself for? Whether you be in the faith. And then he warns in Hebrews. I want you to turn over here in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Listen to this. When he talked about Israel, verse 19 of Hebrews 3, he talked about that bunch in the wilderness whose carcasses perished in the wilderness, who were eaten of the birds in the wilderness, who did not enter the promised land. He says in verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. God didn't shut them out there in the wilderness because they built that calf. God didn't shut them out there in that wilderness because of this, that, and the other. He shut them out because no unbeliever is going to enter into his rest. The very entrance into the rest of God is faith in Christ. That's right.
There'll be a lot of preachers in heaven and a lot of preachers in hell. There'll be a lot of harlots in heaven, a lot of harlots in hell. There'll be a lot of religious people in heaven, there'll be a lot of religious people in hell. There'll be a lot of believers in heaven and no believers in hell. There'll be a lot of unbelievers in hell and no unbelievers in heaven. That's the difference. See what I'm saying?
By faith.
By faith. Hebrews 3 again. Listen to this. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. Of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief. Now let me borrow a few words from an old writer of about 290 years ago called Ebenezer Erskine in regard to the faith of God's elect. I'm going to give you five things, if you want to jot them down, that I think are important in reference to this subject of faith. I feel like that I've impressed upon you the inseparable connection between faith and salvation. Between faith and salvation. A man, and watch this now, a man may not be confident and assured that he is a child of God. Now listen to me. I know we all have our doubts and fears, and our doubts and fears are born of this awareness of sin and awareness of our unworthiness. That's what you prayed about, Cecil, a moment ago. And God's glory and greatness. Now, man may not be certain of his salvation or his blessings as a child of God. But I'll tell you this, every man who believes knows he believes. Now, that's what Peter said to the Lord. He said this to Christ. When Christ said, you love me, he said, you know I love you. Now, I may not be blessed to be the chief apostle. I may not be blessed to even go to glory. But I tell you this, I love you, and you know I love you. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying a man just may not have that full assurance or infallible assurance of his place in the kingdom of God. But I do know this, I believe God. And ain't no shakiness there. No hesitation there. I know this Christ, he may not be my Savior, but he's the only Savior a sinner's got. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying this, I may not enter the kingdom of God, but I do know this, anybody who enters there will enter by Christ. And that's what I'm saying. So a man knows whether or not he believes. You know, there's no question there. These doubts and fears and questions and so forth about our own inheritance and our own right. But I know this, a man, I know whom I have believed. And that's what Abraham believed God. Whatever God did with him, and whatever God gave him, and wherever God put him, if one thing I know, he believed God. He believed God. Now here are five things about faith, the faith of God's elect. Number one, turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, it says here in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Faith is the gift of God. You say that saying that salvation's a gift of God. Sure, salvation's a gift of God, and everything about salvation's a gift of God. And faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another scripture says, it's given unto us not only to suffer for him, but to believe on him. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God hath granted repentance to the Gentiles, and faith is the gift of God. Now, my friends, faith is not the product of free will. Let me show you in John chapter 1. Listen to this in John 1. Now, this is the first thing about the faith of God's elect. It's the gift of God. Turn to John 1 and listen to this. In verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right or privilege, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Faith is a gift of God. It's a supernatural gift of God. Faith is not a flower that blooms or springs up from the depravity, from the soil of human depravity. It's the gift of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Our Lord said to Peter, whom do you say that I am? He said, you're the Son of God. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, the princes of this world crucified the Son of God. If they had known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God. In other words, faith is the gift of God. I believe Christ. I have to give God all the glory. It's the gift of God. All right, secondly, now listen. The faith of God's elect, number one, is the gift of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the seed. Secondly, faith is the initial grace. The initial grace. The first grace. Faith is the parent of all grace. Faith comes first. Faith comes first. Because faith roots our souls in Christ, in whom all fruit is found. Faith is the initial grace. Let me show it. In Luke 17, turn over here a minute. Luke 17, this is an important scripture here. Luke 17. Now, this is what I'm saying. A man who believes Christ has the bud and the seed of all fruit. A man who believes not Christ has no fruit. None at all, because faith is, Tom, the initial grace. It's the first grace. It's the parent of all graces. In Luke 17, verse 3, our Lord said to his disciples, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If you trespass against you seven times in one day, and seven times in one day turns to you saying, I'm sorry, I repent, you'll forgive him. What was the disciples' response to that? That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? So what did they ask for? They said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. They didn't say, Lord, increase our patience. Lord, increase our tolerance. Lord, increase this, that, and the other. They knew if they had faith. In other words, here's the thing. If someone's mistreating you, if you have faith in your Father's protection and care and provision, it's a whole lot easier to overlook what he's doing. In other words, you've got a job here, and it's going to make you some money, and you're going to be able to send your son to college and do this, fix the house up, and sod the lawn, and plant some shrubbery, and you got the old plant. This guy comes along and takes it away from you. And boy, you're so angry. You're so torn up. I'm not going to get to do this, that. Wait a minute. If you believe God, you can say, well, it just wasn't the will of God for me. It wasn't best at this time. My Father knows what I have need of. He knows what's best for me. I might have fixed that house. I might have sent that boy to college, and he got with the wrong crowd and got on dope and got messed up, lost his brains and all that. So you believe, see what I'm talking about? Faith. I don't know whether I'm making this clear or not, but faith in God makes everything else bearable and acceptable. It makes everything fit in place. This young lady has her eyes set on some young man, and somebody comes along and takes him away from her. Instead of getting mad, she thanked that girl. Well, it wasn't God's will for me to have him anyway. He'd have messed up my life. You see, I believe God. So there's no use getting mad at her. She's just the second cause. God's the first cause. That makes sense. Well, that's what it is anyway, whether it makes sense or not.
I say, you believe that? I don't care whether you do or not, it's so. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. All blessings are in Christ. And a man who can believe Christ has all blessings, and a man who doesn't believe Christ got no blessing. That's the initial grace. That's the fountain of fruits. That's the source of fruit. That's the parent of all grace. And if you want to find out how little faith you got, it's easy to do by having a little conflict. That's all in the world it takes to reveal what little faith we got. That's the reason God sends trials. He said, don't be alarmed when fiery trials come upon you. They'll try your faith. They'll prove your faith. They'll reveal your faith. And when these trials come along and you pop the cork, you know, it just shows you didn't have any faith anyhow. Because faith's it. All right, thirdly, I'm down where the rubber meets the road. You know it and I know it. Down here where we live. Thirdly, faith's one object. One object is Jesus Christ. Now, you notice all those scriptures I read a while ago. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith and Christ cannot be separated. You take away Christ, and faith is one big zero. That's right. Take away Christ and faith is one big zero. See, Christ is the bread. Faith is the mouth that eats it. Christ is the brazen serpent. Faith is the eye that looks to him. Christ is the door and faith is the foot that enters. Christ is the bridegroom and faith takes him by the hand. That's it. Christ and faith. And let me tell you this. Now, brethren, election is not salvation. It's unto salvation. Predestination, I believe it as strongly as any preacher in the world. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That's so. Faith and Christ are inseparable. Christ is salvation. Christ is the gospel. And a man can no more be saved without hearing the gospel and believing the gospel than he can be saved without believing Christ. And it can't be. Faith receives Christ. Faith comes to Christ. Faith closes with Christ. We're shut up to faith in Christ. Now, fourthly, and I'll hurry. Faith's foundation is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, this is what bothers me about people saying, well, I don't know much about the Word of God. Then you don't have much foundation. You don't have any cause to believe what you believe. There's no cause to believe anything about God except for the Word. I turn to 1 John 5. I'll just give you one scripture. 1 John chapter 5. There are not too many folks interested in this anyway. But this is where it all is. In 1 John 5, verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are three that bear witness in the earth. That's the Spirit and the water, which is the Word and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, this life's in his Son. What's the record? The Word of God. The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Last of all, the fifth thing is this. Faith rests on Christ. Now take this glass of water here. I'm not under the false idea that faith is an isolated act. A once-for-all decision. Not at all. Not at all. I know there's a continual coming to Christ. There's a continual looking to Christ. If any man ceases to come to Christ, he never knew Christ. If he ceases to lay hold upon Christ, to whom coming, Peter said, to whom coming? Faith is a state of being. Faith is a spirit. Faith is a principle that lives. It's a living principle. A living principle. John said they went out from us because they never were of us. But faith rests on Christ. Like that water is resting
on that pulpit, on that stand. Faith rests on Christ. It sits on Christ. It has no hand to hold it. It doesn't have the hand of human works or the hand of the law or the hand of some denomination or the hand of experience or feeling. It just rests on Christ. Christ is the foundation. Rest on Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Don't touch me. Don't make any contribution to me. I lean not on anything, understanding or anything else. I rest on Christ. That's where it is. If He perishes, I perish. If He stands, I stand. That's faith. That's what Paul said in that glorious definition of faith. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. I've committed to Him. Now, fella, you see, God's blessings are in Christ. This is where it is. That's Christ. God said, I lay for a foundation of stone. Now, here's a man that claims he believes in election, he believes in predestination, he believes in all these things, and he's flitting and floating around here everywhere. Here's the foundation. Here's the Shekinah glory. Here's where God is. You better come to Christ. And if you don't come to Christ, you're going to miss God's blessing. That's where it is. It's in Christ. God has vested everything in Christ. And everyone that's in Christ is going to be eternally saved. And everyone that's not in Christ is going to be damned. I don't care who he is or what he believes or what he knows if he doesn't rest on Christ. Rest in the Lord. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. Our God will show mercy. He said that. Our God will show mercy in Christ. And our God will show mercy in Christ to all who believe. Can you believe?